following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, good morning to you. Glad to see each one of you here. I pray that you have had a great Christmas and that we are here now. Y'all seem a little lethargic this morning. Okay, Christmas was 2 days ago. It wasn't yesterday, nor was it this morning. All right, so it's time to wake up, time to have the Word in front of us, to be able to study the Word. So take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This has become a pattern for us to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper the Sunday after Christmas. And we do this because it reminds us of what Christmas is for. It challenges our thinking. It puts our focus in the appropriate place that Christmas is only Christmas because of Jesus' ministry, His life, His death, and His resurrection. We don't have Christmas simply to celebrate the birth. The birth without His life is pointless. His birth without His death is meaningless. His birth without His resurrection means He's just a dead man like everybody else. And so we come today celebrating the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper takes us back to the purpose of our Lord and why He came. I want to use the illustration to kind of set the stage for what we're doing. Most of us in our houses have pictures throughout our home. Liz and I have one of ourselves of when we were married sitting on our piano a long time ago. So we had someone in our home not too long ago. Pastor, who's this in the picture? You ever had that happen for you? That's me. And their response, no way. What happened to this guy? You know, slender, 165 pounds, you know. So the pictures, it takes us back. You know, we look at those and it reminds us of where we were and what we've come from. And the Lord's Supper is a picture for us. Because when we look at the Lord's Supper, it points us back to a remembrance of who Jesus was and what He did. And that's what is happening today, is that this is a picture for us. It's to take us back. And for those of us, this is not just a look back to who Christ is and what He did. It should be for us as believers a look back to who we were before we were believers and what Christ did for us because of the cross. So today, what I want to look at this passage of Scripture is three points of truth. I want us to look at this way. The Lord's Supper calls us to look back at the cross. The Lord's Supper calls us to look forward to His return. And the Lord's Supper causes us to look inwardly at our walks with God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 23. The context that is here is Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now understand contextually what's happening here. Paul's letter, and I don't want to confuse you chronologically here, Paul's letter is being written before the Gospels were written. Paul's letter is written before the Gospels were written, not before the Gospel accounts took place. The Gospels are recording the life of Jesus Christ. But the Gospels didn't get written down until after Paul had even written this book. So when Paul is writing this book to the Corinthian church, the Gospels had not been recorded. And so as he's introducing and instructing them on the Lord's Supper, he's telling them what Jesus has said. So when we read this, as Paul is saying, as it's been passed to me, I'm passing it on to them. So they're new believers, understanding, certainly they've heard it verbally, but now Paul has given some instruction to them of what they're supposed to do and what it is for. And that's for us as we read this text of Scripture this morning. Let's read the text that's before us in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Excuse me. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul here is challenging us, causing us, that the Lord's Supper causes us to look back at the cross. Because who is Jesus saying to remember of? Not remembering what was done of age, he's saying do it in remembrance of me. What's the context of the Lord's Supper? The context of the Lord's Supper is in the context of the Passover, the Jewish festival, where all the Jews would celebrate what God had done to deliver them. When they were in Egyptian bondage, when they were in slavery, they would have the annual feast where they would sit down on that Thursday evening, normally before the Passover, and then or the Passover celebration, they would have the Passover meal, and they would sit and they would remember what God had done to deliver them. What was necessary was a lamb that was to be sacrificed, to be placed on the doorpost and the lintel, so that when the death angel would come, he would literally pass over them so they could be delivered, so they could be set free. God was about to not just deliver them from death, but to deliver them from bondage, from slavery. Don't forget that important element. They had been trapped, enslaved for 400 years. And so now was a time for their physical deliverance, to be rescued. It was a pretty amazing story of what God did in that whole thing. You go back and you read that whole story, because God told him, says, I want you to go tell your neighbors that you're leaving, and they're going to bless you with gold and money and possessions and clothing. Hey, we're leaving. Okay, here's my money, here's my clothes, here's my possession. Can you imagine that taking place to you? You don't believe me, do you? Go back and read the Bible. It's there. And so they're leaving Egypt. Sometimes we watch these movies and it's like the idea when someone's moving, they got the stick and they got their little bag with a few things leaving town. That's not the picture of the people leaving bondage. What's the image that's here? They are being rescued. They are being delivered. And upon their deliverance, they're also being blessed. Now, I want you to take this picture with you now to the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is sitting down with him, and he says, now I want you to do this in remembrance of me. No longer remembering what God did for the people of Israel, because they knew full well what the celebration was about. Now he's saying, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Why? What was about to take place? Jesus is about to die, and the disciples know he's about to die. Jesus has warned them, told them three different times, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. They didn't get it, they didn't believe it, but now Jesus is saying, now do this in remembrance of me. Take this cup. My body and my blood. So we look back, we're looking at what Jesus is going to do for us, because we are very much parallel to the people of Israel. Before we are redeemed, before we are saved, we are trapped. We are enslaved. We are bound. Although that we may have a superficial thought that we have blessings and we think that we're okay, in reality, we are bound. We are trapped to sin. We are no free wandering around. We are entrapped to that slavery, and God comes through His Son Jesus to set us free. So when we look back, we're looking at the cross for what He did for us. Listen to me, if you need to understand something, is that Jesus here had the opportunity to abandon the cross. Turn me to Matthew chapter 27. I want to remind you that Jesus could have very easily abandoned His mission and His purpose. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. As Jesus is on the cross, His whole purpose, His whole mission is for this purpose. Do you remember what the angel said to Joseph, what his name was supposed to be? Because I want to connect the dots for you. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, Mary's going to has a child in her womb, and when he's born, you're going to name him what, church? Because, he says, he will save people from their sins. Jesus was born to be a Savior. And so the very fact that He's on the cross is the purpose of His mission. And so if Jesus abandons the cross, He abandons the purpose of His whole coming. Could Jesus abandon the cross? Does He have the power to be able to do so? Yes. Jesus could abandon it if He wanted to within His power, within His ability. It's not outside of His ability, but it's not within His purpose. Matthew 27, I want you to see, as Jesus is on the cross, notice what says there in verse 39, and those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Understand what's being challenged here. Jesus on the cross, and if Jesus gets off the cross to prove a point to these 7, 8, 9, 10 people, proving that he's the Son of God to them, he's forfeiting a greater picture of deliverance, not just for 7 or 8, but for the entire humanity who would believe in him. So when we look back at the cross, Jesus has all the power. You know how you and I are in our flesh. When we're challenged like that, what do we usually do? Oh, I'll prove who I am to you. Jesus, in his sovereignty and his godness, knows that just simply hopping off the cross to prove to some mocking individuals is not going to accomplish who God said he was going to be from his birth, that he would be the Savior of the world. Because he knew he had to go through the cross. Don't forget, do you remember what one of these very soldiers said? Remember they said, if you come down, then we will believe you? Look a little bit farther down in this same chapter, after his death, and then we understand that there's darkness on the face of the earth. Notice what he says. Start with me there at verse 51, after he has passed. In verse 51, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Guess who was this centurion? What was he saying earlier? If you come down, I'll believe you. But what does Jesus do? He stays on the cross because he knows his death and his resurrection is going to solidify belief more so than simply hopping off a crucified cross. They believed. And so when we look back, we understand and we ask ourselves the question, what is this necessary for? Was Jesus' death actually necessary? I mean, he could have lived a perfect life and be able to just be like Enoch and just be here and then not be here as it was in the Old Testament. But his death was an absolute necessity. He had to go through death in order for the salvation to be secured. Had to be. Let me show it to you. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. For you understand something, under the Old Testament law, there was a necessity for a sacrifice and for blood to be shed in order for sin to be paid for. There was no other way for sin to be covered. There had to be a sacrifice. You say, I don't understand that sacrificial system. When it began? It began all the way in the garden. Who instituted it? God. Because who sinned? Adam and Eve sinned. And then they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves to cover their sinfulness, their nakedness. And then the Bible tells us that they were covered then with skin. Now, who did that? God had to do that. So from the very creation that he had made, he takes a sacrifice and makes it to be able to cover mankind. So from the very beginning, the institution for sin to be covered was done by God. And so now all the way up to the cross, sacrifice to be covered had to happen with the sacrifice. And now we see Jesus. And notice what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. So unless Jesus stays upon the cross, there is no forgiveness for our sins possible. So you could beg him and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and there would be none. So when we're looking at the cross, and we take the Lord's Supper in a moment, and it reminds us to look back and say, for all those sins that you've asked him for, how many have you asked him for? Can you count them? I don't think probably we could remember all of them from last week, much less our life. And in that moment, when you come to the table, there's this dual emotion that happens for us. It's a reminder, without the grace of God, I would not be able to be where I am today. For those times when you barely messed up and those times when you just blew it. And you're shameful to go to Christ and ask him for forgiveness because you know you have failed the Father and you have defamed his glory in your sinfulness. That's some of us in this room. But the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us when we come to the table that Christ paid for the small and the big mess ups in our life. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of God's good grace to us. But look at me if you want to understand something in verse 12 of the same chapter in chapter 9. Understand this. When we look at this and understand what Christ is doing for us, what did Christ do through the forgiveness of sins and through His shedding of blood? Notice what it says in verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood. And notice this, thus securing an eternal redemption. How does He describe the redemption for us? Eternal. Why? Because this is a thing. What does redemption mean? Redemption is the very aspect that someone has to be delivered, has to be rescued, has to be bought out. It means that you were enslaved and you have a debt. You and I, prior to coming to Christ, have a debt. We have a sin debt. And there's no way to pay for that and to cover that in order to be satisfactory to God. So we're trapped. It's what we call a catch-22. There's no way out. And so for there to be redemption, that means that someone has to have a redeemer. And the redeemer is someone who has all the resources possible to be able to deliver the person who is bound. And so through Christ, redemption takes place. God is the redeemer. But to redeem someone who is bound, to be able to have redemption, there has to be a ransom. There has to be a price. There has to be a payment from the Redeemer for those who are bound in order for a person to be redeemed, for redemption to take place. God is the Redeemer, and what's the payment? The payment is Christ's own blood. Well, who's being satisfied in the act of redemption? Some have said, well, we're satisfying Satan because we're trapped to him. Don't believe that. Although that we're in His kingdom, the satisfaction is being done to the holiness and the sovereignty of God. Because God, in order for sin to be forgiven, there has to be a perfect, pure, holy sacrifice. So here's the beautiful picture. When you come to the table, remember that you're able to come to God because the one that you sinned against is the one who made the means, the ransom, possible for you to be redeemed and be redeemed by the Redeemer and have redemption. Do you get it? You and I, who are in the faith of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. So when we come to the table and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, just like the Israelites had been redeemed, they had been bought, they had been paid for, they had been covered so they could come out of bondage and be able to have freedom once again, we have a far greater freedom than what the Israelites had. We have spiritual freedom. We are no longer trapped. We're no longer enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred and put into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. We have redemption because of the cross. You are valuable. This is what's beautiful about redemption, is that we once were not valuable. Now we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our life. And when God looks at us, He no longer looks at our list of sins. What does He look at? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. That's the redemption that we have. And this is why Jesus was going to the cross, so that He could secure it. For you see, prior to the cross, people could be forgiven of sins. It wasn't that prior to Jesus' coming that every person was damned to hell and no one got saved. But they had to offer sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again to satisfy God's wrath towards sin. Let me show it to you. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll start in verse 23, because it tells us of how we get this redemption. It tells us why Christ came. For you see, prior to Jesus coming, when people would have a sacrifice, the sin that was in their lives would be covered and God's wrath would be appeased. He would put off His punishment or His judgment for that particular sin. But think of it this particular way. Prior to Christ's coming, the appeasement was made, and for all of the people, for all those thousands of years who've made sacrifices, His appeasement was made. And so His wrath was being put off and being stacked up and stacked up and stacked up. But when Jesus came, the perfect sacrifice came to secure an eternal redemption, meant that not just for from that point forward, but from that point past, for everyone who's placed faith in God for the redemption to come, the wrath finally gets to be satisfied, and every bit of wrath gets poured out on Christ in that moment. So when he's in the garden and you're wondering that Jesus just wants to give up on his mission, he says, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, you know what cup he's talking about? He's not just talking about the cross. He's talking about the wrath that's about to be poured out upon him for all mankind who's going to place faith in him. That wrath is high. So this is what it means. When Hebrews says through his blood, through the cross, he's securing an eternal redemption, which means that once you place faith in him, you and I do not have to fear the eternal wrath of God. You are redeemed, paid for, done, sealed, set apart, belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you mess up? That should have been amen, amen, amen. But we're secured in him. And so once we belong to him, we've been possessed. We've been purchased and we belong to him. It's in that moment when we come to the Father as Abba, Lord, I have sinned. And he forgives us of our sins and cleanses us of our unrighteousness. But we're not changing ownership. Your ownership is done by God. He owns you. But in Romans 3, where you are, notice what Paul says. How do we receive the redemption? So some of you in this room, this morning, who've placed faith in Christ, you know you have that redemption. How did you get it? And those of you who are in this room who've yet to place faith in him, I want you to understand, how can you receive that? Because whether you realize it or not, even before I came to faith, I didn't realize where I was. I didn't realize where I was spiritually. I didn't realize how trapped I was. I didn't realize how much debt I had in my life. It wasn't until God saved me that I began to realize where I was and where I had been and what God had done for me. And that may be some of you in this very room. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper table, it shouldn't just be all somber. It should be celebratory for you. It should be thankfulness that you say, God, I was a wretch. I was a mess. And you saved me. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption, there it is, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His, what? Blood, to be received by, what, church? Faith. So the redemption that God grants through His Son Jesus Christ, the propitiation, that word's a fancy word, but that word means that He is the satisfaction for the wrath of God. God's putting forward Him as a propitiation, meaning He's standing in your place to receive the wrath of God. None of us want to receive God's wrath. Romans 1 tells us that His wrath is being poured out now upon humanity. And unless we repent, Romans 2:5 tells us that we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And my pleading for you this morning is if you have yet to repent, that you would understand the magnitude of that word. You may think that you can play with God and play with sin, but I want you to understand something this morning. You're storing up a pile of wrath that will be unleashed by God Almighty upon your soul, and there will be no begging that will deliver you from that wrath when you pass from this life. The time is now. And that's what the Lord's Supper table is a reminder to even you this morning. If you have yet to place faith in Christ, the redemption is available for you this morning. Coming to the table this morning and simply taking bread and taking the cup doesn't save you. Understand that. There's nothing salvific in the bread and the juice. Salvation comes, Paul says, through one thing, faith. These cups don't contain faith. The bread doesn't have a Chinese cookie paper that says faith inside of it, that when you take it, that you win. Faith is expressed from your heart that Christ was the means for the possibility to have redemption. And you're saying, God, I'm calling to you. Because here's the thing. When you express faith in Him, there's something that you have to acknowledge, that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior to get you out of your mess. At the very root of salvation, pride has to be broken and humility has to be granted and be given to say, God, I need you to save my soul. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. In a little while, when we come to the table, even right now, as I preach this word to you, you don't have to wait to an invitation time or a commitment time. Even this moment, as you're sitting in your chair, by the genuineness of your heart, and say, God, I'm lost. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. And I need you. Save my soul. And the Bible says He will save you right where you are. You don't need to walk up here. This is just wood. Your altar's in your heart. Bow it down to the King of Kings. And let Him save your soul. So this morning I want to remind you that the Lord's Supper reminds us to look back. And so if you are here, my encouragement to you, my admonition to you, my word of just word to you this morning, just simply say this, is that you, when we come to the table, remember that you are redeemed. You belong to the King. And He paid for you. And it was only through your faith that He saved your soul. Well, just like a picture reminds us to look back, you know, our pictures in our homes don't allow us to look forward, do they? They essentially just capture something of the past. There's not a magic picture that can help us look forward, but the Lord's Supper as a picture does that, though. It allows us to look back, and Jesus' own words cause us to have a picture to look forward. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and notice what Paul says to us. He doesn't just capture what He has done in the past. He also reminds us of what is promised for us in the future. We'll pick up in verse 25. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And here's the text that goes with this point. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He..." What? Now, as we look at this, it seems like that Paul is just simply reveling in the death of Christ. Proclaim His death until He comes. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say proclaim the Lord's death until He rises again. Correct, church? Because He's already risen. So understand the necessity of the words that are there. Paul is intentional to say, we're proclaiming what I just said to you. You're proclaiming what the cross accomplished until He comes. Because He accomplished eternal redemption. And then when He comes again, the opportunity for redemption is over. And then when He comes again, He's not just coming to save people who are lost. He's coming to save those who are redeemed. So what Paul is saying to us is that we're proclaiming His Lord's death because we know that we are His and He's coming for you and for me. So although that we live in this world, and no matter what we face in this world, we can live with the confidence. If your life is hard and your life is bad and it's filled with sickness and it's filled with discouragement and it's filled with job loss and financial chaos or whatever it may be, when you put your head on your pillow, you can say, at least He's coming for me. There is no health and wealth prosperity in this text. Simply saying, when you come to the table, when you come this morning, it is also a reminder of your guaranteed inheritance that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us that we heard the gospel, we believed the gospel, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it is the guarantee of our inheritance until we possess it, as Paul says it. So when you come to the table this morning, it's a reminder to look back and say, thank you, God, that You purchased my soul. But thank You, God, that no matter what I face, You are coming again and I have an inheritance in You. So when you come this morning, it is for me, when I come to the table, there is this mixture of emotion to say, God, man, I was lost and You saved me. But yet at that same token, there's jubilation because I know I have a risen, victorious King who sits at the right hand of the Father. And so should you. You should celebrate. It's a reminder. Listen, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of victory for us who are in Christ. To come to the table giving grace and thanks to the God for what He has done. Now notice this. Here's the thing. If you notice who He is speaking to here in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll make a very small comment to you. Notice the pronoun that is used here in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Go to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's in the plural pronoun. What does that mean? Why is that significant? But Paul is saying it is important that we understand that when we take this Lord's Supper, that when we take it together, it's a reminder not just what God did for me individually, it's a reminder of the body that he placed me in when he redeemed me. You, as you take the body, you, as you take the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, he didn't just save John Nigaris. He didn't just save Butch Pishon. He didn't just save Caleb Swinson. When he saved us, it's a reminder that although you may feel like your life is in the pits and no one cares about you, I want you to understand, look around you. It's a reminder that God has placed you in a loving body of believers, and we are here for one purpose, for the kingdom of God. So when you come to the table, although you're coming by yourself, you're coming as a symbol that you are a part of something greater than yourself. You are part of the community of the body of believers. And when you come to the table, race doesn't matter, money doesn't matter, social status doesn't matter. It reminds us that God came for all mankind. So when we come today, I want you to remove yourself out of an isolated mindset. Certainly you'll come and you'll examine your hearts and you'll give God grace and thanks for what he's done for you. But what he's done for you is what places you in an us situation. The last thing I want you to see in this text, the Lord's Supper reminds us to look back at what he did. It reminds us of what he's done for us, and we look forward to the inheritance that we have. But the Lord's Supper also causes us to look inward. Look at the text again in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Notice the two unique words that Paul uses here. In verse 29, he's using the word judgment. In verse 32, he uses the word condemnation connected with the world. What's his point? If we come to the table and we're not examining our hearts and we know that we have blatant sin in our lives and we're not going to deal with that sin, then we come as if we're going to take care of that later. We're not going to take care of that. We're defaming the sacrifice of God. We are taking it in an unworthy manner. But he says, if we take it in an unworthy manner and you're just mocking God because of the warning that's here, he says he will discipline us. And he says he does it so that we won't be condemned along with the world. Because a couple few years ago, I began to ask the question, like, Lord, what about some people I know who's lost, and I see them going up to the table. This is before I'm pastoring. And they're going up to the table to take the Lord's Supper. I thought your text said that you would bring discipline upon them. And then it hit me that they're already condemned. Do you get the difference? The condemnation is already there. That's what John 3:17 is all about. Came not the Son, came to the world to condemn the world, because the world was already what? Condemned. So get this. When you come to the table, stop worrying about everybody else. You hear me? Don't be saying, well, I know what's going on with that particular person's life, and they shouldn't be up there. You don't know if they hadn't repented in their heart before they came to the table. And if that's your mindset, you need to repent before you come to the table. The reality is, listen, the Lord's Supper table reminds us to look in our hearts and say, God, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to your name? But let me get this for you. We should not only be doing that at the Lord's Supper table. Because here's the reality, if the Holy Spirit is in you, He will be examined in your heart every day. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, you need to check and see if He's in you. Because He tells us that when the Holy Spirit is in us, Jesus says in John 14 and John 16, the Spirit would come and He would be a convictor of our sin. But the Lord's Supper table is almost like a break for us. It puts the brakes on and makes us stop. And then it's no longer a picture frame, it's a mirror. You got the difference? And so we come to the Lord's Supper table. It's a picture to look back. It's a picture to look forward. And now we're at a mirror. And we say, God, is there anything in me that's not pleasing? And if there is, it's time to confess it. If it's a grudge, guilt, whatever it may be, it's an opportunity to lay it down. Because God already sees it and knows it. It's an opportunity for us to be able to confess it so that when we come to the table, it's again a reminder. What was the cross for? To pay for our sin. And it's a constant reminder that those who are in Christ, that the grace is still extended for us. So in just a moment, we're going to come to the table. But we're going to have an examination time where we examine our own hearts before the Lord to say, God, search my heart. It's almost like the psalmist David. If there's anything unclean in my heart, show me so that I may confess it. So in a moment, when we come to the table, I want to give you these instructions. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a part of this church or whether you're not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to this table. God knows your heart. Pastor Jared and I cannot know everything that's going on in your heart, but you know what is in your heart. And if you're genuinely in Jesus Christ and you have been redeemed and you belong to Him, then you're welcome to come after our examination time. But if you're here this morning and you have yet to repent from your sin and place faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you to place faith in Him. Repent and believe. And if that is you, you're welcome to come. Then come and tell Pastor Jared and tell myself, say, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need Christ to save me. And faith expressed in Him, He will save you. But if you are here this morning and you are a believer and you will not acknowledge your own sin and you know it's in your heart, then I'm telling you, you need to wait. I'm urging you to repent of whatever it is in your heart, but if you're unwilling to hold on to it and you come to the table unwilling to acknowledge it, the Bible says He will bring discipline upon your soul because God will not be mocked. And you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. Listen, I want you to understand this. You're not going to come to the table perfect. If there's something in your life you're struggling with, here's the beauty of it. Confess it and acknowledge it and beg the Lord for help. It's your heart that matters. You're not going to sit there in that chair this morning and say, man, I've got a handle on all this and I am good. If that is you, be careful. But if you come with a humble heart and say, God, this is something I'm wanting you to help me with, please forgive me, but give me grace. And if you're coming with a genuine heart, then come to the table because no one is coming perfect. It's a reminder of what He came for. And if you're a parent this morning and your children are in this room, this is not simply a fun time only just to take a cracker and a cup. If your children have yet to place faith in Christ, then I encourage you, invite them to come in to watch you and observe and teach them what these elements are for, to let them understand this is those who are in Christ, but let them simply observe. And let them teach them. It's an opportunity today for you to teach the gospel to your kids. That they need Jesus as well. So we're going to have some music during this time to examine our hearts. So I'm going to ask you at this moment, if you would, just to bow your head where you are. And to enter into this examination time to sit or to kneel. Examine your hearts. Take this a serious moment, church.
In Christ alone, My hope is found.
You've examined your heart.
He is my light, my strength.
And then you want to come to the table, you're welcome to come. Pastor Jared will be at one table, I'll be at the other.
This solid
the bread is a reminder of his body that was broken. His cup is a reminder of the new covenant that we have in him. And when you're ready, you can come. And if you want us to pray for you, we're available to do that. And after you take the Lord's Supper, I invite you to return to your seat, continue to worship him, to read the verses that will be on the screen during that time. But now as we enter this time, examine your hearts. And then you come when you're prepared. Church, we come to the table as a reminder of his grace. We have the opportunity as we come to celebrate what he's done for us. And so much like what the disciples did when they took that cup and that bread, they worshiped him through singing afterwards. And we want to celebrate. We've reflected, we've prayed, and now I want us to sing of thanks for the victory that we have in Christ. We have victory, church. Amen. Amen. So let's stand and let's sing to the King who has saved us, who's redeemed us, and let's worship him.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.